life of faith is over, and they now behold God and Christ in with their own eyes in heaven above. Their funeral was done here at one of our local funeral homes, and their bodies that we buried will rise up with them in glory and meet the Lord in the air. And he says this in verse 17, after they are resurrected, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Amazing. You notice that Paul is telling these Christians in Thessalonica that the reason they can have hope that they will be resurrected is because Jesus was resurrected. It says, we have hope. What does he say here in verse 13? We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Stage one. Therefore, we believe that we will also be resurrected. Stage two of the righteous resurrection. Now, I'm telling you, you want to be part of that, that first resurrection. What's phase three? Phase three. It's going to include the Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs. Our passage from Revelation 20, we read that they, the tribulation saints who were decapitated, will be raised up at the end of the tribulation, so that's yet to come. And we know that the Old Testament saints will also be raised up to inherit this kingdom. For instance, in Daniel chapter 12, listen to what the angel tells Daniel. He says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, that's the at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. That's the archangel Michael. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. That's the tribulation period. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. See, so you have here a description in Daniel that a time of tribulation will occur on the earth. At the end of that tribulation time, those who sleep in the dust will rise up. The righteous will rise up, and they will inherit that kingdom. Many more passages could describe that. So, Jesus was raised up in the past. Sometime before the tribulation comes, we, the church, are going to be raptured, and dead Christians are going to be resurrected and taken to heaven. The tribulation will occur, and at the end of that tribulation, the martyrs from the tribulation and the Old Testament saints will come to life and live in that 1,000-year kingdom with Jesus Christ. All three resurrections, while happening at different times in history, together compose what is called the first resurrection. It is the resurrection of the righteous and the saved, and it is first in that it occurs before the resurrection of the wicked. Okay? And my point here, as we've titled the point, is you want to be part of this resurrection. If you want to, then the way you do that is to place your faith in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, so that you too can have your sins forgiven and receive eternal life. Acts 4:12 says this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. In John 3:16, one of the first ones, little ones learn in Awana in Sunday school, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. To be part of this resurrection and to be at this first resurrection, you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who was raised from the dead for you. Secondly, our second point is the second death. The second death. So let's go back from Daniel and 1 Thessalonians to Revelation 20. I don't know if you caught that or not when we were reading through it, but just like there are two resurrections, there are also two deaths. He says here in verse 6, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. The second death has no power over them. You might even remember when Jesus encouraged the believers in Smyrna back in chapter 2, verse 11, not to be afraid of physically dying at the hands of their enemies and standing firm in their faith, even if such things happen, because he said to them, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. What is the second death that they are insured against? Well, the answer is given in verse 14. So if you go back to verse 14, it says this. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. This is the final permanent place of separation from God. The lake of fire is a real location. It is a real place that God has created, God, not Satan, and God governs it, not Satan. It is a real place that God has created that currently is empty, but it is ready to go. The lake of fire is it's the place where death and Hades right now will give up all. They're dead, and ultimately they will go. There's like death and Hades and the sea, as it's described here, are all holding cells for people who ultimately are going to end up in the lake of fire. But they can't go into the lake of fire until they are first judged for their works at the great white throne of judgment, which is what we're going to see in the next week. You see, the first death is physical death, which is the separation of our bodies from our spirits, which each one of us will experience. That's the first death. But it's when our souls are separated from our bodies go into the ground, and our spirits go to be with the Lord. That's what the first death is. The second death is the separation of the whole person from the presence of God and the blessings of God for all of eternity. It is utter, absolute separation from God. The blessings of God are over here for those whom he has saved, and the punishment and the condemnation and the wrath of God is over here in this location for those who reject him and who spurned his salvation. Okay? So, the lake of fire, the second death, is not just a location in being separated from God and in this place of the lake of fire. The second death is also a condition. It is the condition of suffering and agony and torment. It is the place described as utter darkness. It is the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is the place of where the flames do not die out and the worm of those who are dead will never die out. Yet, when they go to that place, it says that they go there resurrected in their physical bodies and then thrown into it. They're not just ghostly-like souls thrown or blown into the lake of fire. They are human beings. They are human beings, and human beings are made up of flesh and blood and bone, matter, and they are made up of immaterial parts as well. The whole person has to go, and that is what the second death is. The second death is the agonizing condition and the location that is called the second death. The Bible doesn't teach annihilation. It does not teach soul sleep. It does not teach, in other words, soul sleep being that you just go to sleep and you're unconscious and you don't experience anything in any waking state. The Bible doesn't teach that. Some people say, your local Jehovah's Witnesses and Kingdom Hall will say that actually there's no, that people are actually annihilated after death. Those people who aren't going to be saved will not spend eternity in a place called hell. Instead, they'll just be annihilated. They will cease to exist as though they never existed in the first place. The Bible doesn't teach that as well. The Bible teaches a conscious, waking existence in a place called hell that is a place you don't want to be at. You do not want to be there. You want to be at the first resurrection. You don't want to be at the second one. Because the second resurrection is for no other reason than to get people up out of the grave so that they can be ushered right into the lake of fire. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to be there. We're going to look more at that in the next week when we get into that section. Lastly, I want to look at our third point, the millennial career of the resurrected. So if we kind of back ourselves up a little bit, we looked at the second death, which is going to happen at the end of the millennial kingdom. Let's back up to the beginning of the millennial kingdom, and let's ask ourselves the question, okay, so we are going to have, think about this, we're going to have King David. We're going to have the greats of the Old Testament, Moses, we're going to have Samuel, we're going to have Elijah and Elisha. They're going to be alive when we get this king, when this kingdom gets going, because they're going to come to life. Not only that, but think about the greats from church history. you're going to see not only dead loved ones, but did you ever want to ask Paul something? Look, I went to Goodwill a couple weeks ago. You wouldn't believe the cool pictures you can find at Goodwill if you wait around and see. There was a picture one day I was checking out, and they had it up on the wall in the corner tucked away, and it was this dark picture of a guy at a desk just studying, and it was like real old school painting. I thought, that looks cool. That might motivate me in my studies. I'm gonna go see how much. It's like $5. So I'm like, I'll take it. I got that thing hanging at home right above my desk and everything now, and I didn't realize this because I'm not educated in art, but I searched and found out it's actually like, it's not the actual Rembrandt one, but it's a copy of Rembrandt's picture of the Apostle Paul. I'm like, how perfect is that? I'm looking at the Apostle Paul when I'm studying at home every single day, and it's motivating to me because Paul in the picture looks like he's really wrestling with a passage. I can relate. So it's good to be in good company. But but where was I going with this? He'll be there. Yes, he'll be there. Thank you. This is a participation sermon, so he'll be there. And if you want to ask Paul or you want to talk to Peter, what was it like when you walked on water or when you you can ask any. They're all going to be there from the church age, from the old. You can talk to tribulation saints who were martyred. That's what it's going to. We're all going to be in this kingdom together. What are we going to do? A lot. Now, sometimes we like to think that the only thing we're going to do is we're going to sing. We're only going to stand around the throne and we're going to sing. We're not. We are going. The nations are going to exist around the world. There will be kings over each nation. There will be kings that Jesus assigns to be kings. They will be kings because it will be part of their reward after they are resurrected and stand before him for judgment. And their faithfulness will determine what positions they get throughout the world in various countries. Okay? Jews will all be in Jerusalem, but all the Gentiles will be around Gentile nations around the world. We're not going to be some just big mass of humanity around the world. There's going to be distinction. Now, what are we as Christians going to do? One of the things we're going to do is it says here in this verse 6, it says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. We will have civil responsibilities and religious responsibilities. Remember when Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. And we kind of truncate that statement Jesus makes to just that right there. Well, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And you do, but do you remember what he said right after that? You were faithful with a little, now I will put you in charge of much. In other words, how we are faithful with what Christ gives us here and now in this life is going to directly affect what he trusts us with or doesn't trust us with in the next life, in the kingdom. Part of the rewards are not going to be just glittering, beautiful crowns, beautifully adorned robes that shine brilliantly, but prestige, honor, authority, position in his kingdom. It's all going to happen. He says, you're going to be rulers. Now he's talking again here about those tribulation saints specifically, but let's read a few verses, okay? I got to get over to my notes. You want me backtracking on my notes. Those resurrected at the first resurrection will be given careers. They will be priest rulers. Priest rulers. I'm going to string a few verses together. I want you to run with me here on them, okay? So we saw look at verse 4 here. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. They are the souls that are resurrected to sit on those thrones. Verse 6. Verse 4, they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Okay? They will be priests, it says in verse 6, of God and of Christ. They will reign with Christ 1,000 years. Go all the way back to chapter 5. All the way back to chapter 5. You're a priest, okay? That's not a Catholic thing where some are and some aren't. Okay? Higher ones are priests and other lower ones, common people. We're all, as Christians, we are all priests right now and we will be in the millennial kingdom. So Revelation 5, verse 9, they sang a new song. You're worthy, Jesus, to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Kingdom, rulers, priests, priest rulers. Okay? Now remember, Jesus' role is that he is a priest and a king also. So he is not a priest in the order of the old order of the Jewish priesthood that included the whole tribe of Levi and the descendants of Levi and the sons of Aaron. That was one priesthood, but that priesthood is done. That priesthood is over with. It came to an end when Jesus came. Jesus now is a priest, but he's a priest of a different order. He's a priest, if you read through Hebrews, of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, way back in the Old Testament, was a king priest. He's a priest of God Most High, Genesis 14 says, and he was the king of Salem. He's a priest king. Jesus is going to be the priest king in the millennial kingdom. In Israel, two offices were not together. You had the king who was separate and the priest who was separate. But in the millennial kingdom, they will be brought together in one person, Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? There's a priesthood that is headed up by the chief priest, Jesus Christ. That priesthood includes all those priests who will serve him and who will serve God. Those priests in nature will also be rulers as well in this kingdom. Now watch verse, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 26 in Revelation. He says here, to him who overcomes, he's speaking to the church at Thyatira, and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Remember, position, power, authority, rulership. He will rule them with an iron scepter, dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, he's saying, I will also give you authority. I've received authority to rule the earth. You will be ruling it with me. That's part of what it means to be a co-heir with Christ, and you are going to inherit all things. Open your mind up to understand that. This whole globe is going to belong to Jesus and those whom he awards to have rulership in the new kingdom. Then look at chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. Let's start with verse 5, actually. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Now, do you notice here that those future priest rulers are not just the decapitated tribulation, but it office of priests in Israel was established with Moses because they said at Mount Sinai, when they were scared to death over the power and the glory and the majesty of God shaking the mountain, they trembled in fear and they said, Moses, go represent us. This is terrifying. Okay? Priests. That's what priests do. And so what we do right now as priests is here's one thing, we pray for each other. We represent each other in prayer to God. We pray for lost people. We go on their behalf to God and plead their case before God. If someone is unrepentant, we pray for them. If someone needs strength or someone needs encouragement through trial, we go on their behalf to God. We represent them to God. We go, and when I begin the service, after I read the scripture, you'll notice that the way in which I pray is one where I try to focus on praising God. And as I do that, if I'm praising God and I'm praising Him biblically and truthfully and according to who He is, you're affirming as you're listening what I'm saying, and I'm representing all of us praying to God. Going to Him on all of our behalf. We do that as priests. 1 Peter 2:9 also says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So there you got this priesthood going on, but you have also rulership. Think about this. 1 Corinthians 6, were the Corinthians an easy lot to pastor or to be around? These guys were hard. These guys had a lot of problems, the church of Corinth. And it just seems like the problems are never ending. You get to chapter 6, and you realize after Paul just dealt with some gross, heinous sin in chapter 5, now he's got the problem where these Corinthian believers are hauling each other to court, suing each other. They get conflict between them, and then they go, hey, I'm taking you to court. We're going, buddy. I'm going to get a lawyer, and I'm taking you down. Chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, do you not know, and he's rebuking them for this, that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge in trivial cases? He says it's shameful and despicable that a believer would haul another believer to court when he should take it before believers to get settled. He says you shouldn't be disgracing the name of Christ and disgracing the reputation of the church by taking your disputes to non-believers to settle. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. Okay. When a new president begins serving, he immediately begins building his cabinet, filling out his administration. There's turnover. People who are heads of departments from the old administration typically go. And you bring in people who are more in line with the president's ideology, with his agenda and his platform. You bring those people in because you want to get done what you want to get done, so you need people in place to get it done. Ambassadors turn over, all that stuff. New people get assigned to different offices. Changes happen at the highest levels and at all levels, and it will be like that when Jesus establishes his government in the new millennium. He will bring in His own people to co-rule with Him. They will be made heads of state. They will be made kings, okay? They will be made governors, lords, supervisors, and so forth. And they will serve as priest rulers. And who are they? It is referring to us, the church, believers, tribulation saints, faithful, raised up to rule, Old Testament saints. What will we do? I think we're going to do things that aren't quite too different from what we see now, but we will rule in civil matters. We will lead in religious matters. We'll lead in the music, we'll lead in the praying, we'll lead the services of worship around the world, we'll lead in the teaching and the preaching. One of the things Paul says right now, I never saw this verse, or at least I haven't remembered it until this past week when I was reading and I came across it. Romans 15, 16, Paul says this. He says, I'm a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The priestly duty of preaching the word and evangelizing the lost, that they might receive and believe in Jesus Christ and come out of a dark world and become part of the group that is being set apart for God, that is going to be offered up to God. It's such a priestly essence of what's going on with proclaiming the Word of God. If you go back into the Old Testament, one of the fundamental purposes of the priesthood was to teach the people the law of God. The church today has the Word of God, and the purpose of the church, the priests, believers are to communicate the Word of God. We communicate it to each other in church to build each other up, and we communicate it to a lost and dying world around that they might come to know salvation and become part of the offering to God. Lots of things going on, but there will be religious worship. There will be the rule of righteousness, the government that rests on Jesus' shoulders. His arms of government are going to extend around the world, and we will be part of those arms and serving in various capacities in this new age where this earth witnesses Jesus Christ in all of his glory reigning from Jerusalem. It's going to be an awesome age. There's so much more about this millennial kingdom to learn about, but we're going to end it right there today. You want to be at the first resurrection. And what I would say, based on just the millennial kingdom, let's wrap it up with this, is live now for that kingdom that's coming. Live for Christ now so that when you see Christ face to face, he does say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's give you some reward. Okay? Here's great crowns of glory. Here's your role that I'm going to give to you. I want to see all of us prosper on that day. I want us all to be before Christ on that day and be able to cheer with and cheer for each other when we do stand before Christ and have our Christian lives evaluated. And I want nothing more than for that to be a day of great joyful boasting in Christ and boasting in one another. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a great day it will be when Christ returns, when he appears in his holiness and his brightness and his glory and his majesty. Words cannot paint the picture well enough for how wonderful it's going to be. But yeah, Lord, may our hearts long for that day. And may we live now for that day. May we live with that kingdom that is coming in mind. And Father, may we also understand that Jesus has saved us. And may we understand, Lord, that it is this first resurrection we want to be part of. And so, Lord, we put our faith in Christ, and we believe in him. And through him, Lord, we come to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.